The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God, which must mean that the converse is also true, that with faith it is possible to please God. But why is faith so important to God? It's obvious when you read the Bible that it is. In fact, our salvation requires our faith in the death, resurrection, and resurrection of Jesus. So again, why is faith so important to God? And also, if we are required to have faith in the gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection, what about those people around the world who have never heard that message? They've never seen a Bible or encountered a missionary. Is it really fair and just and righteous for God to send those people to hell because they never had the opportunity to hear about that message for which they're supposed to have faith? We'll address those topics on this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all, as always, is faithbyreason.net. Please check it out. Tons of great information there, including the blog. And you'll notice there is a new blog post. I finally posted a new blog post for the first time in several months. I'm trying to get back into that. You'll also find this podcast and all the other podcasts. So please check it out. And as you may be able to hear from my voice, I am recovering from a cold and flu situation, which is why this podcast is late. And I still don't feel that great, but I want to keep staying on some type of schedule. So we are obviously talking about faith, and the reason we're talking about faith is part of our discussion of the second dispensation, the dispensation of the flood. And we talked a couple podcasts ago why the reason for the flood was that people did not have faith in God. The people of Noah's time had tons of knowledge because they lived for hundreds of years, but they decided they would only believe in that knowledge. They would not believe anything outside of that knowledge. So since God was not, they believed that God existed, they had some knowledge of God, but they did not have complete knowledge of God, because that would take an eternity to have complete knowledge of God. And since they only relied on what they knew, they decided they were not going to believe in God. They were only going to rely on their own knowledge. And because of that, that dispensation failed. They chose themselves or their knowledge over God, and God ended the dispensation with the flood. So in order to fully understand what happened there, we wanted to have a discussion of faith in our systematic review and examination of Christian philosophy. Faith is obviously a very important thing. In the last podcast, we looked at the definition of faith. The biblical definition of faith is found in the book of Hebrews, where it says faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is believing something that has not happened yet. And there are two kinds of faith that we discussed last time. There's rational faith and irrational faith. Irrational faith is believing something that you haven't seen or that hasn't happened yet without any type of evidence whatsoever. And a quote-unquote great example of irrational faith is the religion, of evolution. People who believe in evolution believe in it based on irrational faith because there is no evidence of evolution, not a single shred. There is no part of evolution from the Big Bang all the way to the so-called evolution of man from monkeys and apes. There is not a single shred of empirical evidence that it is possible. In fact, it is impossible. We spent three podcasts earlier talking about how evolution is not improbable, not unlikely. It is absolutely scientifically impossible to extraordinary magnitudes. And again, you can go over to those podcasts and review them. You can find them in the sidebar under the evolution versus creation category and take a listen to those. But in that, again, evolution is impossible. So if you believe in it, then which is fine. You're free to believe whatever you want to believe. This is a free country, relatively speaking. So you can believe it if you want to believe it. But if you're believing it, you're believing it based on irrational faith because there is nothing to back it up. What about faith in God? Faith in God is not irrational. It is actually rational because God only asks you to believe in him based on your knowledge and experience of him. Every place that God asks you for faith in the Bible, he gives you a reason for it. He gives you evidence for it. Even when our belief in that Jesus died and rose again is based on eyewitness accounts and the fact that Jesus' life and death are the most documented events in ancient history. The more documentation for Jesus' life and death and resurrection than there are for the lives of Gilgamesh, which is pretty much a myth, or the pharaohs, or Caesar, or Alexander the Great. There's more documentation for Jesus than any of those. Therefore, we have a logical and reasonable belief in him based on that material, as in addition to other things. So that's faith. That's the definition of faith. But let's talk about the first section of topics we're going to talk about, which is, why is faith so important to God? We know what faith is. Why is it important to Him? Well, as I said in the very beginning of the podcast, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, which again means that with faith, it is possible to please God. Why is faith so pleasing to God? Why does God want faith? Why does God desire faith? Well, in order to understand that, let's look at what God's desire truly is. And we've talked about this towards the beginning, the first 10 or 11 podcasts. Actually, more than that, I think we're in the 14th, 15th podcast. We talk about what God's plan is, what God's desire is. God's desire for us is for us to be with Him for eternity. That is the plan of God. That's the desire of God. God desires for mankind to be with Him for eternity. In order to be with God, we have to be like God. You can go back to those podcasts on What's the Point and look through those and listen to those, and you will see why it's important to God and why God desires that we be with Him, and that in order to be with Him, we have to be like Him. Well, what is God like? God is always and completely right and just. We know that from earlier podcast on the nature of God, the fourth or fifth podcast that we have on Faith by Reason. How do we be more right? How do we be more righteous? Well, again, previous podcast on how to be right, you are righteous by thinking contrastively. Contrastive thinking leads to righteousness. Therefore, if we want to be like God, if we want to be righteous, we have to think contrastively. Therefore, God would want us to think contrastively, and it would please God if we were contrastive thinkers, because it would make us more righteous, which would make us more like Him, which is what He desires. Where does faith come in? Well, faith requires contrastive thinking. In order to have faith, you are believing in something of which you do not have full knowledge. That means you are admitting that you don't know everything. And that's what contrastive thinking is. Contrastive thinking, the biblical word for contrastive thought is humility. It takes humility to admit that you don't know everything, and you need to rely on someone with more knowledge than you. That takes humility and contrastive thinking, and that's why God loves it. On the other hand, the opposite is comparative thinking. Comparative thinking is not considering that you could be wrong, not considering that you don't have all the information in the world, and that's called pride. And again, that's what happened to the antediluvian or pre-flood people. They only relied on their knowledge. They believed that their knowledge was supreme. They refused to believe anything that they didn't fully know. They were in pride. They were comparative thinkers, and that's why they failed the dispensation. So if contrastive thinking is a requirement of faith, then it makes sense that faith pleases God, because again, faith is an effect of contrastive thinking. We talked about cause and effect in the second or third podcast. And so faith is an effect of contrastive thinking. Contrastive thinking, is an effect of righteousness, and righteousness is part of who God is. So if we want to be like Him, we need to be contrastive. One of those ways is to have faith, and that's why faith pleases God. God loves it when we have faith, because we are showing contrastive thinking, and we're showing Him that we're becoming more like Him, which gets us closer to what He desires. And so, again, that in a nutshell is why God wants us to have faith. All right, now I think we've pretty thoroughly settled that. Let's go into the second part of the topics that I want to talk about in this podcast, and that is the question of, is it fair or is it just? Is it fair and just for God to hold people who have never heard the gospel message accountable for salvation? Remember, if you look in Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives a synopsis of salvation, he says that the salvation message is that Jesus lived and died according to the scriptures, and He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Key words there is according to scripture. In other words, he expected the people he was talking to, the Jews and Gentiles of the first century, to believe the gospel message, because it was predicted in the scriptures, and the scriptures were available, and they came true when Jesus again lived, died, and rose again and ascended to heaven. But if that's the message we're supposed to believe in order to be saved, then the scriptures are part and parcel of that. What if you don't have the scriptures? What if you live in a part of the world where you've never encountered the scripture? What if you live in the outback in Australia or in the jungles of South America or Africa? You've never heard the gospel message. You've never seen a Bible. You wouldn't be able to read an English Bible even if you saw it. You've never encountered a missionary. They've never gotten to you. And you live your entire life without ever encountering someone to give you the orthodox Christian message. And if you die, does that mean you go to hell? And if you do go to hell for not having faith in the gospel message that you've never heard is that right and just for God to do. And that would mean, you know, if that's true, then that means millions of people throughout the ages have gone to hell for what would seem like to be an unfair reason. They can't believe something they never heard. So if that's the only way to get to heaven is by hearing that gospel message and by having faith in it, then it seems like people are in hell unfairly. Interesting thing is, that's one of the big arguments you sometimes hear from agnostics about why they don't want to believe in God. And they'll say, well, you know, it's easy for you Christians here in America or Western Europe or in the first world. It's easy for you to you know, believe in this God because, you know, you get the Bibles in every hotel room. There are 24-hour television shows with people preaching the gospel or some derivative of it if you want to listen to TBN or some of the other networks. And there's churches on every corner. But what about the guy in the jungle? What about Jungle Joe? Well, he never heard it, and he never heard the gospel. And according to you, your God is going to send him to hell because he was never encountered a Christian ministry. That's not fair. I refuse to believe in a God who would be that cruel. Well, a few things. Number one, whenever someone gives you that message, that excuse, they're lying. It's a huge cop out. They don't care about Jungle Joe. They could care less. And their lack of belief in God is not because of what's happening to some primitive guy in the jungle who they've never met and never will meet. That's not the reason. They don't want to believe in God, and they're trying to justify it. It is a cop-out. So, and here's how you confront someone like that. You can prove to them very easily that they can make decisions without Jungle Joe. What you do is ask them a few series of questions like this. You say, okay, did you go to college? And to say, yes, okay, great, you chose a college. Or a technical school, wherever you got your secondary education. And when you were there, did you choose a major or an area of study? I'll say yes. Okay, when you graduated, did you choose a career? Yes. After that, did you choose a spouse or a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or a partner? Yes. Okay, and when you made all those choices, and did you choose a place to live? Yes. Great. When you made all those choices to what school you were going to go to, what you were going to major in, what you were going to do after you left, what career you would get into, who you would spend your life with, where you would spend your life, when you made all of those decisions, and with any of those decisions, did you ever for once say, you know what, I wonder how Jungle Joe would handle this? Would you ever say, you know what, I want to major in accounting, but I don't know, maybe it's not right because, you know, a guy in the jungle in Africa or South America would never have a chance to be an accountant. Would you do that? Did that come into your mind when you chose your job, you know, as a marketing executive? Did you ever think, how would Jungle Joe handle this? Is it really right that I'm a marketing executive and Joe in the jungle isn't? No, you didn't. You've never in your life ever made a life-altering, life-affecting decision and then brought into that decision, how would this affect the relative position of the anonymous Jungle Joe in the jungle? You've never done that. So you don't have to do it with your decision on whether or not you're going to be a Christian and believe in God. Jungle Joe is irrelevant to you because this is not about some guy in the jungle. This is about you. It's about what you know, what you believe, and what you're going to do with it. And it has no bearing on what somebody else, whether they were a primitive or a professor at Oxford, it doesn't matter. This is your decision. So you need to make it based on what is right for you and what you know and what you believe. And what makes the most sense for you? Are you a sinner? Do you need to be saved? And if that's the case, then you need salvation no matter what somebody else in some other part of the world did. So it's a huge cop-out, and it's easy to call them on that. That said, it is a legitimate question. It's often asked for an illegitimate reason, but the question itself is legitimate. Is it right, fair, and just for God to hold Jungle Joe accountable for the gospel message if he has never heard it? The answer is, it absolutely is right, fair, and just for God to hold him accountable. How? Well, the Bible actually talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And I will read it to you, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but you read whatever version you want, it's pretty similar. And it starts, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What this is basically saying is that creation, the very creation, testifies that God exists. Anyone who can observe creation has no excuse to not believe in God because creation testifies of him. And that's for anyone, whether it be a Joe in the Jungle or a crazy atheist at UC Berkeley. They all know there's a God because of creation. And anytime an atheist tries to tell you that there's no God, ask them if they've ever seen anything beautiful. Have they ever observed beauty? And of course they have. But here's the problem with that, if they make that admission. What is beauty? Well, beauty has been scientifically and psychologically proven. It's the way we perceive beauty. Beauty is symmetry. Things are beautiful because they are symmetrical. They are in the right proportions. They are in proportions that please us. And our minds are wired to understand and observe beauty. I believe C.S. Lewis, I could be misquoting, I believe it's C.S. Lewis who said that the two things that pierce man's heart, and I'm paraphrasing him, are beauty and pain. Those are the two things that really get to us no matter who you are, beauty and pain. Everyone knows beauty. I'm not going to talk about pain because that's kind of not germane to the point we're trying to make. But when you see beauty, you are acknowledging that symmetry exists. Symmetry cannot happen on its own. Symmetry is actually a derivative of order. Beauty is an effect of symmetry. Symmetry is an effect of order. Order is an effect of intelligence. Nothing can be ordered on its own. Nothing can be ordered randomly. And that testifies against the atheists because they believe in evolution. And evolution says that everything you see, including the beauty that we see in nature, in trees, in flowers, in animals, in oceans, in mountains, the beauty that we see, they said it occurred by random chance. But the problem is randomness cannot ever, scientifically, randomness cannot ever produce order. Because randomness is chaos. Chaos and order are absolute opposites. That's a contradiction. If you say that chaos produces order, you have just contradicted yourself, and contradictions cannot exist. Something cannot be chaotic and orderly. Impossible. And one cannot produce the other on its own. Something that's orderly can only be disordered by intelligence or as the effect of something intelligent, and something that is chaotic can only be ordered by intelligence. So by random chance, by nature, something that is chaotic can never be orderly. And evolutionists and atheists believe that we went from a chaotic universe to orderliness that you see not just in nature, but in our own bodies. I mean, our bodies are beautiful. I mean, we're not all beautiful. Some people aren't. But what I'm saying is the way our bodies work is beautiful. The way our systems work and repair themselves, that's beautiful. It's symmetrical. It's in proportion. When you see someone who's beautiful, a man or a woman who's just physically beautiful, is because everything's in the right proportion, and that proportion is pleasing to us, and it speaks to us because that's the way God made us. God made us to recognize Him. God made us to recognize Himself. And we recognize God, and we recognize beauty because beauty is order, and God is a God of order. Order is right and just. So when we see beauty, we see God. And that's, again, God made us to recognize that and to worship that. So we all appreciate beauty, but when you see beauty, you're acknowledging that order exists and that intelligence exists in order to make that. And when you see someone who is not attractive, it means that something's out of proportion. You know, their nose is out of proportion to their lips, to their eyes, to the shape of their head, to the shape of their body. And, you know, so unfortunately, it's all genetic, so you can't really, it doesn't mean you're a better person because you're beautiful, even though that's kind of the way our society puts things. So if you're not attractive, then sorry, but you know, maybe you can make a lot of money. And that sometimes can be a remedy. But the point is that we all know beauty, we acknowledge beauty, and beauty is symmetrical. And symmetry does not happen randomly. Symmetry has to be created. And we all know this through creation. You don't have to teach anyone that. You don't have to teach a child to believe in God. Children naturally believe in God because they haven't been warped yet by atheistic indoctrination. Children have no problem believing in God the same way as Jungle Joe doesn't. And the reason they don't is because that beauty naturally speaks to the way God made us all. Atheism has to be taught and indoctrinated. There are no atheists in the jungle. Jungle Joe, no matter what part of the jungle or outback, they all are spiritual people. Every person out in the jungle or in the outback or wherever primitive, they're all spiritual. There are no atheists out there. Atheism has to be taught and indoctrinated. It's like any other religion. You have to believe it in spite of the illogicalness of it. Just like, again, any religion is illogical. And that's why, again, Christianity is not a religion. Religions are illogical, including the religion of atheism and religion of evolution. You have to be indoctrinated to believe the irrational. But Jungle Joe has not been indoctrinated. He is spiritual. He believes there's a God. He knows there's a God. And Romans 1, 19 through 21 testifies that and gives a reason. So Jungle Joe knows there's a God. Okay, great. So he knows there's a God. But how does that affect the gospel message? How can we hold him accountable? Well, let's look at the things that Jungle Joe knows. Jungle Joe knows five things indisputably. Number one, Jungle Joe, we just talked about this, Jungle Joe knows that there is a transcendent being who is all-powerful and created the universe. He knows, he believes in a creator, and he believes that creator is outside of creation. Jungle Joe knows this. Again, you just have to be taught that. They know this, and they appreciate it. Number two, they believe that these, whatever this transcendent being is, this God, is not indifferent, and it interacts with us. They might not necessarily believe in the God of the Bible, but they believe that the various and sundry gods that they believe in do interact with them. They also believe that there's an absolute right and wrong. That's why all societies have some type of laws. No matter how primitive the society, they have laws, they have morality, things that you're supposed to do and things you aren't supposed to do. If there was no right or wrong, there would be no need for any of these societal rules. And all societies have them, even primitive societies. And they also know that that rightness originates from the transcendent being. That's why they believe that God is going to punish them if they disobey the rules. So they know that righteousness exists, and they know that justice exists. And because, again, that's why they have the laws and the rules. So they acknowledge righteousness and justice. And they also know, finally, that mankind has a tendency towards being unrighteous and unjust, which is, again, goes back to the rules. They would not have created all these rules for the society if they believed that men wouldn't have a tendency to break them. So they know that there is a God. They know that there's a creator. They know that that creator interacts with his creation. They know that there is right and just, and that creator is right and just. They know that they are not by nature right and just. And so they have enough. That's the raw material. That's all the raw material you need to actually have salvation. Because what is salvation? Salvation is believing that God is righteous, that you are not, and that you can call upon God to help make you righteous. And if Jungle Joe, no matter what he might believe, no matter how many various gods or spirit things he might believe, if he calls on the creator of the universe to make him admit that he cannot be righteous on his own, no matter how hard he tries, and he calls upon that creator to save him, to make him better, to make him righteous, he's in effect prayed the sinner's prayer. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's how it happens. I really don't know. I've never been in the jungle. I've never been Jungle Joe. I don't know. I'm saying that is a logical and reasonable explanation of how it could happen based on things that Jungle Joe knows. So how do I know that that's what happens? And if that's not what happens, then how exactly does God save Jungle Joe? I have two answers to that. Answer number one is, I don't care. I'm sorry, answer is I don't know. Excuse me. The answer, number one is, I don't know. And number two is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's none of my business how God saves Jungle Joe. I can only be responsible for what I do know. What I know is that God is righteous and just, always and completely. What I also know is that it would be unfair if he held someone accountable for something that they never knew. Therefore, God being righteous and just has to, in some way, present his message to Jungle Joe, be it the method that I just gave with those five things that Jungle Joe knows, or if it's through missionaries or whatever. I don't know, and it doesn't matter because that's not my responsibility. I'm not responsible for that. That's God's responsibility. And why do I believe God will do it? Because it's based on faith, rational faith. My rational faith in God and his ability to save Jungle Joe is based not on irrationality, not just because I think so, but because of what I know, my knowledge. And my knowledge is that God is always and completely right and just, and a righteous and justice God would never condemn someone to hell because they never heard the salvation message. God may either bring them to the salvation message through missionaries, he may do it through nature, he may have a somewhat different expectation of them and a level of accountability. They still have to believe that they're a sinner and that they need to be saved, but I don't know how God brings that about exactly. I have ideas, and I just gave you one in my little diatribe about the five things that Jungle Joe knows, but that's not 100%. I think that's a possibility, but there are other ways that I haven't thought of, but it's not my responsibility to think of that way. It's God's. And God will do it. I have faith he will do it because I believe he is righteous and just. And if he was not right and just, he wouldn't exist. And if God didn't exist, then nothing would exist. So because things exist, and because God is righteous and just, then that means he has a righteous and just way of dealing with Jungle Joe. And that is the answer to that. And again, I'm sorry for the nasal quality of my voice right now. I'm this cold or flu or whatever it is. It's kicking my tail, but I'm doing the best I can. So I'm going to wrap up this podcast. We've talked about why God wants us to be faithful. We talked about how God holds us accountable to faith based on his creation, even the silly, irrational atheist. So in our next podcast, what are we going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about, we're actually going to wrap up our series on fear, on faith, by talking about the opposite of faith. What is the opposite? Well, if faith is the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if faith is hoping that something good will happen that hasn't happened yet, well, the opposite will be the expectation that something bad will happen that hasn't happened yet. We have a word for that expectation. That word is called fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And as much as the Bible advocates for faith, the Bible advocates against fear. Why does it advocate against fear so heavily? And what is the remedy for fear? Because there is a biblical remedy for fear. We're going to talk about that in the next podcast. And I'm going to wrap it up by talking about a subject that is not going to be very pleasant, but it's the subject, but it's an important subject that needs to be discussed. And that is the way that a lot of so-called preachers, so-called men and women of God, misuse faith, misapply the term of faith, misinterpret and misrepresent the very concept of faith in order to lead people astray and to enrich their own pocketbooks by pilfering money from unfortunate Christians who are not very knowledgeable. They use this word faith movement, this name it and claim it nonsense, and they take the word faith, completely distort it, and use it, again, to enrich themselves, buy themselves houses and jet planes and be on TV all the time. And yes, the people I'm talking about are always on TV and on the radio. And some of them may be people you like, and I'm going to name them, and you may not like me for doing it, but I don't really care because I think it needs to be done. And I'm going to name these people. I'm going to name what they do, how they do it, and why they do it. And I'm going to give you reasons why I believe that some of these people are the most committed atheists on the planet. I mean, more committed than Richard Dawkins and Mike Harris and all these other so-called atheists who are writing these books. I believe that some of these preachers who are intentionally misleading people from God using faith and misapplying faith, I believe that they have to be more committed atheists than even the atheists who are writing books about their atheism. And I'll explain why in the next podcast. So thank you for listening. I appreciate it. Please leave me your comments. I'd love to hear them. Follow me on social media, on Facebook and Twitter, and we will talk again next week when we talk about fear and fake preachers.